Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a podcast from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this eighth Sunday after Pentecost, our guest proclaimer was Reverend Courtney Young Hickman, and her sermon was titled, To the Neighbor. Here's Sumner with our scripture reading.
Today's scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word of them. Then some people came bringing him a paralyzed man carried by the four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw the faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God?" Questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man authority on earth and to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." He stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Good morning, Greystone friends. As mentioned before, I'm Reverend Courtney Hickman. I'm currently serving at First Christian Church of Wilmington, North Carolina. I'm not coming to you this morning from First Christian Church. I'm actually coming to you from the chapel at the Blowing Rock Conference Center in the mountains of North Carolina, where we've come for a few days of respite. But I'm delighted to share with you this morning and to fill in for my dear friend Chrissy as she recovers. When Chrissy spoke with me originally about preaching, I was really immediately excited because she shared the scripture that we'd be reflecting on this morning, which is one of my favorites really in all of the Gospels. And one of the reasons that I really love this story so much is because of the way that it resonates with children. I spend a lot of my ministry with young people, and so things that speak to them generally, I get excited over. And one of the resources that we use in our church is a Montessori storytelling program called Worship and Wonder. And it's all these little sets of wooden figures that tell these wonderful, beautiful Bible stories. And every time we get them out, without fail, there is always a fight over who gets to tell this story. It comes complete with a man on a stretcher and a house with a removable roof. And there's just something so interesting, something so compelling about that removable roof section, about these friends lowering a man into a room to sit among Jesus. There's so much that young disciples just grab hold of in this narrative. And so I think it's fitting that it's one of the texts that you're reflecting on as part of the camp, Compassion Camp. And I'm excited to talk with you this morning about how I think we as adults can learn from this text as well. You know, there are some flashy and exciting details, like the way that this is told is exciting. It reads like a movie in some ways. But more impressive than the actual descent of lowering a man through the roof is the model that these friends give us for friendship and discipleship and love. This story really paints for us the complete picture of Christian community, love shared between brothers, but also the love that Christ himself has for all of us. And so as we consider this week what it means to have compassion towards our neighbor, there are a lot of things we can be inspired by in this text. And I want to just focus on three things that I think stand out to me. And the first is the rather simple reminder that the Christian life is meant to be lived in community. Now, nearly every text we have from the New Testament speaks to what it means to live among fellow Christians. They're all written to the early followers who were trying to figure out how are we to live differently? What does it mean to live set apart from the way that the world does? We are meant to be in community, and I think one of the greatest challenges for the church over the last several months has been how to create community when all of our ways of connecting have gone away. All of our ways of caring for one another are no longer available. But we know that we're meant for community. I imagine there's some joy in getting to wake up on Sunday mornings and be in your pajamas or watch your service in the comfort of your own home, but there's also probably a yearning, an aching to be in the midst of your people. And that's because we are meant for life and community, and we miss our people. We're reminded again and again in Scripture that life in community means caring for one another, means sharing in burdens, means sharing the things that we have with one another, and taking up one another's crosses. The Christian love, the love of neighbor, which Jesus calls us to, is an active love. Paul's epistle to the Romans is particular in its instruction. It says, among other things, it says, be devoted to one another in love. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and to practice hospitality. This communal love, this Christian love that we're called to, is packed with action, with doing. But that doesn't mean the doing is always clear or easy. We see in this story that sometimes getting people to the feet of Jesus requires unorthodox or difficult action. Let's dig just a moment into the circumstances of this story. By this point in Jesus' ministry, we know that his reputation has preceded him. People from all over have heard stories about Jesus' ability to heal. And the men in this story likely traveled a very long distance to get to Jesus. Because by the time they gather, there's already such a large crowd that they can't even get through the door. I imagine a church that is filled to the brim so tightly that you can't even push open a door. The text tells us that the men were carrying their friend. Now, some other versions of the story refer to a bed or a stretcher, but really what he was laying on was nothing more than a piece of cloth. So if you can imagine having a grown man laying on a bed sheet, holding the corners, and walking for miles and miles. And then, after carrying him in that way for that long way, you arrive and you can't get to the feet of Jesus. They've already overcome some obstacles when they get here, so it's no surprise that after this long journey, after this difficult way of transport, that these men say, we're not being deterred by this crowd. And so instead, they climb up on the roof, they dig a hole in the roof, and they lower the man down. Now, it's interesting to me that almost every commentary you read on this story will attempt to minimize their effort. It'll go into great detail about how the houses in ancient Rome were much smaller than what we have, and that they often had stairs that led to the roof, which made the side access more easy and all of this. But to me, this is all completely beside the point. Yes, it was less absurd than it might be to climb on a roof today and dig a hole, but not that much. The reality is still, they make their way to the roof, they dig through the clay and the tile to create a hole large enough that a man on a mat could fit through, and they lower their friend to the feet of Jesus. Their love and care for their friend is not deterred by the obstacles. And when I think about this, I think about the ways in which I've seen this happen in these last few months. We, as the church, have been undeterred by the obstacles. I've seen drive-by birthday parades, serenades outside of nursing homes. And last week, I got a 94-year-old woman set up with a camera and a microphone so that she could teach her Sunday school class on Zoom. In so many ways, we've been reminded that loving and caring for others doesn't come without struggle, but that when we pursue the kind of love Jesus calls us to, we also have to be prepared to meet people where they need, where they are needed, to do what is needed. and to trust that God will give us the tools that are necessary to complete this work. We are meant for community, an active, loving community. So the second thing I think this story shows us is that when we love one another in community, we have to love and care for the whole person. Like so many of the stories of the Old Testament or the New Testament, we read in these healing stories that they're not just about physical healing, but rather about the complete restoration of an individual, physically, spiritually, socially. It's important to understand that in the time of the New Testament, individuals with chronic diseases such as paralysis weren't just seen as ill. They were seen as outcasts to society, those with whom you did not socialize or do business with. This rejection was built largely on the theology held by most that those physical ailments were directly a result of spiritual sin. Thus, the paralyzed man was not just seen as someone who'd had a tragic accident, someone to take pity on, but rather that he got what he deserved because of the sinful actions of his past. Jesus beautifully dispels this understanding with his actions in this story. He's deliberate to reject the idea that his ailments had anything to do with his sin. And we see this because he says to him before he is able to walk, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So it's not as a result of this pronouncement that he's then able to walk. His forgiveness of sins does not automatically restore his physical body. It isn't until several verses later that the man's healing is made complete, and Jesus says, "I say to you, stand up and take your bed and go to your home." The separation of these two acts, forgiveness and healing, are significant, and they reject the connection between sin and impairment that was so common in this world. Yet they also remind us that Jesus was not just about healing the man from his ailment. Healing, by definition, is to make something sound or whole again, to restore it to wholeness. This man's healing did not just restore him, it restored him to a whole body. But forgiving his sins, this collaborative effort to restore him to a whole person, a whole member of society, is so beautiful and so intentional. Jesus changed his life. You know, he's now able to live his life the way and the way he's viewed and accepted in this world is completely changed. So when we love our neighbors, we can't just love the parts that are easy to love. Our love has to meet people where they are and penetrate the places that aren't comfortable. The addictions, the pain, the selfishness cannot be left out. We are called to love the whole person. And the last thing I think this story serves to remind us is of the ways in which the world is watching our love. The world is watching the ways in which we care for one another. Now, the story of healing and restoration is before a large crowd, so large that they couldn't get through it to get in to see Jesus. And so this act is witnessed, not just the act of healing, but the act of loving someone enough to make the effort to bring him to the feet of Jesus, is witnessed by so many. And they go away saying, "We have never seen anything like this." It is our job to continue to provide glimpses of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about to the broken world around us. The ways in which we love and have compassion for our neighbors should make people go away saying, "I have never seen anything like this." Now, I'm not unique in my dislike of doing church this way. I don't love preaching to a camera. I definitely don't love not being able to visit people. And I desperately miss my community of faith being together. And I know I'm not alone. Most ministers feel this way. But I do think that one of the things that has happened during this time is that we've made church more accessible than it's ever been. Nearly anyone who is interested can find a way to connect to a service online. And the truth is, we just never know who's watching. Watching how we love one another, watching how we aren't deterred by obstacles, watching how we accept and love people wholly and fully. This is all on display, more so maybe now than ever. And my prayer is that we would rise to the occasion, that we would carry the stretchers so that the crowds would go away saying, "I've never seen anything like this." There are so many in our community, in our churches, in our world, who desperately need to be lifted on a mat and carried to the place of restoration. So friends at Greystone, may you be inspired today, wherever and however God is calling you, to pick up the mat, to carry the stretcher. Amen.